Because the ultimate goal brings us to point number three. The ultimate goal here, one of the ultimate goals, is the blessing of being morally discerning. One of the blessings of the discipled life is being morally discerning. The heart issue, the mind issue, but now the character issue, the way you live issue, the change agent issue. If you're increasing your skills and knowing the difference between right and wrong, even as the world will try to convince you to live and let live. Is that not the world we live in? Live and let live. That might be a sin for them or for you, but it doesn't have to be a sin for them. Just, you know, they're on their own spiritual journey. They'll find their own way. Not what the Bible says. Right is right and wrong is wrong. A message was sent to the church at Colossae, and it says this, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and that you may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in His inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Paul says there's a way that we can know so much about what goes on in the world around us. We can discern morally. Again, Dr. Taylor said, "Evil is not necessarily the opposition of good. It is any variation or distortion of what is good. Evil is just a distortion of what is good." And so when you and I try to take something that is good and we try to water it down, or we try to lessen it, or we try to explain it away, or we try to use our apologetics to say it's not really as important as the Scripture gives it credence to, we may be tampering with evil. And oh, do we not need the blessing of moral discernment in our life? Dr. Tony Evans, pastor in Dallas, wise man. This was his tweet Wednesday night after the debate. Okay? You got the scene. If you watch the debate or watch any of the reports about the debate, this is what Dr. Evans tweeted after the debate. He said, "When people do not know how to be ruled properly under God, they leave themselves open to being ruled improperly under humanity." Did you get that? When people do not know how to be ruled properly under God, they leave themselves open to be ruled improperly under humanity. His comment was not political. His comment was discipleship-oriented, and his comment was morally discernment-oriented. And he says, the problem with the world today is that humanity does not know how to be ruled under the authority of God. Therefore, we find ourselves in the mess we're in. So how do you learn moral discernment? Well, in life, choices are not always black or white. And so you have to dig hard into God to find out His direction for your life. You have to dig hard into Him. You have to hold on tight to Him to seek His guidance and to seek His direction. Sometimes you have to make the best decision you can, knowing what you know at the time. You have to take the leap of faith sometimes. You also need to hang out with others that are morally discerning. There are people who can thoughtfully process things very well. Why? Because they've been a disciple for a long time. They've practiced discipleship for a long time. Put those people in your life. Have those people in your life. Hang out with those people. How else do you learn it? You need to learn from your mistakes. But let me expand on that a little bit. You need to learn deeply from your mistakes. Now, some of our mistakes have a direct one-to-one correlation, right? Don't touch the stove. The stove is hot. Well, you're dumb. I'm going to touch the stove if I want to. Okay, lesson learned. I will not touch the stove anymore. The stove is hot. That lesson is learned deeply pretty quick, is it not? But let's take for an example toxic relationships. On some level, we all have at least one toxic relationship in our life. And on some level, at some point, we have to sever that toxic relationship in our life. They're just things that you have to walk away from. There are some people that you just have to walk away from. But if you and I don't do some deep soul-searching and evaluation of why we hung on to that toxic relationship for so long, we're going to be prone to move back into the toxicity of other relationships if we don't learn deeply the lesson. What about this relationship was my fault? What issues do I have that made me want to stay in such a bad relationship? What characteristics did this other person portray that are danger signs for the next relationship I'm going to get into? Are there people in my life who warned me about this relationship? What was their advice? Why didn't I listen to what they had me, what they were telling me? That's what I mean by learning deeply from our mistakes. And I use the relationship example because Dr. Taylor says that there's a fourth thing that comes out as a blessing in our life. if we get relationships right, or if we do discipleship well, and that is we have healthy relationships. We have healthy relationships in the home. We have healthy relationships at school. We have healthy relationships at work. We have healthy relationships with the world. We have healthy relationships in the community. We just wind up being a better kind of relationship person, or the kind of person that people want to hang around with. Now, anytime we start talking about relationships and about doing the Jesus thing in relationships, people automatically think, well, I guess you just have to be a doormat to do what Jesus wanted you to do. Wrong. And that's just a lie that the devil wants to tell you, because being effective and being involved in healthy relationships requires work on your part. You cannot have a good, healthy relationship if all you do is text, Snapchat with each other. Relationships require communication. They require that you interface with each other and that you interact with each other. But they also require that you set boundaries and you have some type of structure in the relationship. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, look, I'm fixing to send you out and you're going to be in relationships with all kinds of people. Some of those relationships are going to be really good. Some of those relationships are going to be really bad. But you need to understand, I'm throwing you out there like sheep to the wolves. So here's how you survive in those environments. First of all, you have to be shrewd as a serpent. But you also have to be gentle as a dove. That's Jesus' relationship advice to you and me. Jesus tells us in the very first sermons he ever preached that meekness is one of our most valuable assets. We must learn the value of being meek. And meekness is quite simply strength under control. Boundaries in relationships are healthy things. Listen to what, again, in the letter to the church at Colossae. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself. This is where you have to participate in these things, right? You clothe yourself. You put on these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You can't just say, oh God, give me all of these things. No. You have to choose to put these things on. He used the word clothe yourself for a reason. If I get out of bed and I got my pajamas on and I walk into my closet and I stand there like this, I go, Siri, dress me. I'm going to stand there a really long time. If my pajamas are going to come off and my clothes are going to come on, I have to be active in the process. Paul told the church at Colossae, you clothe yourself. You put these things on. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love. There's that phrase again. You are responsible for loving. Pick it up and put it on, he said. This binds all things together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. But you don't understand, the world is in chaos and my life is in chaos. The peace that Christ offers, you have to choose to believe resides there. You have to choose to tap into it, even though it doesn't feel like there's peace to be had. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. When I read this passage this week, it just made me laugh out loud a little bit, because you get to all this stuff about clothe yourself and forgive and love and let peace rule in your heart and be thankful. It's just this awkward, abrupt ending to what Paul's trying to say here. But Paul wants to make sure that you don't miss the point. Do all of these things and don't forget, in the midst of clothing yourself and bearing with one another and forgiving one another and putting on love and letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart while you're doing all those other things, don't forget to be thankful in the process. Thanksgiving is one of the most overlooked holidays there is, and it probably shouldn't be. Because Thanksgiving is the one holiday where the whole world stops to just say thank you. Unfortunately, the whole world doesn't stop. And unfortunately, so few of us take time to just be thankful. There are good people in your life. There are good relationships in your life. Be thankful for those relationships. You are a blessing to somebody else's life. Be thankful for those relationships. You have a church family. Be thankful for your church family. Be thankful for your church family. So how do you learn healthy relationships? Well, there's two ways. Pay attention to the consequences of unhealthy relationships and pay attention to the consequences of healthy relationships. Just be a student of humanity. If you grew up in a home where your parents were not affectionate, then learn the value of affection. If you grew up in a home or grew up in a time and a place where your friends treated you with disrespect and disloyalty, learn the lessons of disrespect and disloyalty. If you sometimes choose to be disloyal to yourself, learn the lessons of the harm that causes and make the necessary changes. The same is true about healthy relationships. If you know there's a couple around that's got a happy, good marriage relationship, try to spend time with them. Be involved with them. Invest your time with them. If you know people that have raised good kids in a very ungood world, man, sit down with them. Ask them questions. Talk to them. If generosity is something that is lacking in your life, hang around with generous people. Hang around with people that are just givers. One of the blessings and one of the benefits of this life, the disciple life, is that we learn how to have healthy relationships. If you know me at all, you know I'm typically a skeptic by nature. One of the things that makes me skeptical is when somebody rises up and says, well, I'm an expert on the area of discipleship. And so I wanted to find out why Rick Taylor thought he was qualified to write this material. And so I ordered the things that he had written, and it didn't take me long in his book, The Anatomy of a Disciple. In the first 80 pages, he tells the story about his family. He's a preacher by trade, minister by trade. It's what he's done. He is at a camp setting. They're getting ready for a big weekend. He's there with his family. He's got a son, Kyle, who is 5. He's got a boy, Eric, who is 2. He's got a third son who is about 1 year. And then his wife is pregnant with Kelly, which is going to be the fourth child. And so he's in a meeting. His wife has taken the children, gone with some other wives and some other families to the pond there, the recreational area. And they're out playing, and the men are, the camp leaders are back working on camp preparation, those kind of things. And he tells the story in his book that the little minivan they were driving at the time come flying down this dirt road, and it skidded to a stop in front of the cabin. And he recognizes that it's his wife, and he goes out to meet his wife, and she throws the passenger door open, and she says, "Get in. Eric is dying." Eric is the 2-year-old. She's got him in the front seat, and he is blue, and he is lifeless, still breathing, but there's been an accident at the water. And then she said, "Eric is dying, and Kyle is dead," the 5-year-old. Long story short, Kyle, the 5-year-old, saw that the 2-year-old was struggling in the water. And so he goes in the water to try to help his little brother. And he winds up getting tangled in the twigs and the underbrush in the water. And he dies. And so the mom takes the child that still has some life in. They rush him to the hospital, not knowing whether the body of Kyle's been found yet. Long story short, Kyle died. They found the body later that afternoon. And as things are beginning to calm down, and as little Eric has had life brought back into his little body, Dr. Taylor is driving from the hospital. He's going back to the campground. He's going to the funeral home to make sure that the body of his son is taken care of. And he says, "I pulled my car off to the side of the road, and I just screamed and cried as loud as I could scream and as hard as I could cry." And he said, "In the midst of that brokenheartedness and that anguish, I asked the silly question, why? And then I screamed at the top of my lungs these words, 'Lord, you can have it all. You can have my wife. You've already got Kyle. You can have Eric. You can have Kelly. You can have the baby. You can have everything. But most of all, you can have me.'" And he said, in that moment, the grief didn't go away. But he said, in that moment, the peace came. Because when I screamed that scream, that was the absolute intent of my heart. And I have devoted myself to not only be a disciple, but to make disciples as long as the Lord gives me the opportunity to do that. And all of a sudden, the things that the man says and the blessings that he knows that comes from being a disciple maker became legitimate. And so I share them with you this morning. Because if these things can be apparent in Dr. Taylor's life after such a terrible tragedy, they can be apparent in your life and my life when we probably haven't experienced such a great tragedy. The difference is, do you want it? Maybe better stated, do you want Jesus? That's the question you have to answer at the invitation this morning. Do you want Jesus? You can't want the benefits of discipleship without wanting Him first. Because the benefits only come as we pursue hard after Him.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.